taxes that are due with smiling. Good thing if Christians were allowed to pick and choose how our government spends our tax dollars. Yeah, I think that'd be a good idea. Nevertheless, Jesus paid the temple tax for atonement for himself and Peter. How ironic that the atonement would pay an atonement tax. Jesus, he tells Peter, go throw a hook in the Sea of Galilee, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, take the shekel coin out of its mouth, and pay our temple tax. How many fish do you think were in that sea that had a coin in their mouth? What control our Lord has over his creation. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Peter, he's a fisherman. He's used to throwing nets into the sea, not single hooks. But Peter, throw in a single hook, take out that single first fish, open its mouth, take out the shekel, and go pay our taxes. So how do we handle found money? You ever find somebody's wallet or money? A few years back, one of our men was out in the parking lot and he found a $20 bill. I asked him, what'd you do with it? He said, I put it in my pocket, thinking God was repaying me for the service that I had given him. Okay. Then he said, what would you have done with it, Pastor? I said, oh, I don't know, maybe put it in the offering box? So before we get into today's passage, what do we do with unsuspecting, surprising windfalls or gifts that we have? We get little bonuses here and there, and we're always pleasantly surprised by the extra cash or whatever. On the opposite side of that, have you ever lost your wallet? That is an empty feeling. I went to a tractor supply business a few years back buying parts. I had cash in my wallet. When I decide I'm going to write a check versus spending the cash, and I left my wallet on the counter. Couple hours later, I discover I don't have my wallet. And so mentally, I'm going back. Where did I use it? Where have I left it? And retracing my steps, I go back to the tractor supply store. And I'm relieved because they had put my wallet aside and they presented me with my wallet and gladly gave it back. And I'm happy. But I couldn't wait to get outside to check and see if my money was still in it. It was there. My money, my credit cards, my driver's license, all these things were there. And what a relief it was just to have them again. So with that relief in mind, let's read Romans 8, chapter 13, 8 through 14, concluding the chapter. And it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing that the time is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That opening verse there, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love him. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Is Jesus coming against banking or borrowing money when he talked about the talents? I don't think so. He condemns the man who buried the talent and didn't put it in the bank to draw interest. He condemned him. Now, keep in mind, Paul has said in the previous seven verses of this chapter, pay your taxes to the proper authorities. I believe Paul is encouraging believers to do what is right within your government. I was surprised to find out the IRS has a what they call a slush fund. They receive anonymous money from guilty people who have cheated on their taxes. On one such letter, several hundred dollars was given, but it came with a note. I felt guilty for not paying all my taxes last year. If I still feel guilty next year, more cash will come. I don't have that attitude, but anyway. My stepfather, a good Christian man, he would send in extra cash every April 15th. In case he had forgot to take taxes out of some deal he made or money he had made that he didn't write down. And I thought, man, you send an extra? But Lori and I, we have tax consultants who keep us from overpaying taxes. And they try to keep us legal, too. It would bother me personally to think I overpaid taxes. It would really bother me. Sorry, but that's a confession. In the past, I have sold automobiles on credit to Christians. A couple have defaulted on payment and not paying me all the money, while others have paid in full. But I never lend or finance automobiles without considering I could lose all this money. I fully realize that before I sell anything on time. And for me to lend money, I understand I could lose it. Word of advice, don't lend money if you're not willing to lose it. For a Jew to obey the law, he was not to lend with interest to another Jew. No interest. But to a Gentile, they could lend at 12.5% interest. Why the extra 1.5%? Because you only were allowed 12%, and you could take that half, round it up or round it down, but you charged 12.5%. Paul cites the commandments here when he's talking about this, and he cites man-to-man commandments. No committing adultery, no murder, no stealing, no lying or being a false witness, no coveting, and any other commandment listed in the 10 Paul cites. To sum up the commandments of man to man, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Many ask, well, who's my neighbor? Who do you come in contact with? That's your neighbor. The entire New Testament can be summed up with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. That's the New Testament. For if we love completely, all our other behavior will fall into line. Love does no harm. Love doesn't harm a neighbor. For love is the fulfillment of the law. We have no regrets when we love. When we love, we're obeying our Lord. But our regrets come when we behave contrary to love. When we take revenge, when we're nasty to others, when we put ourselves above others. That's when we have regrets. But know this about agape love, and that's what Paul is talking about. Agape love does not consider self in any way. There's no what's in it for me in agape love. A few years ago, back in California, Lori was in one of these touchy-feely women's Bible studies. And the ladies were giving a questionnaire for their husbands. Why and how do we love our wives? I got that questionnaire. I sat down to write out my reasons for loving Lori. And every one of my reasons were because. Because she's pretty. I love her, yeah. Because she's so serving. Yeah, that's it. She loves me. That's a biggie. And all my reasons were based on because. And it began to dawn on me, my love was shallow because I related everything to because. Was I loving her because she loved me? Then it dawned on me I needed to love my wife with agape love. And I need to love my Lord in the same way with agape love. It is a real truth in that we love our Lord because he first loved us. Otherwise, we wouldn't. So I offered up a little prayer when I come to this realization. And I prayed, Lord, let me serve you out of love for you. Not for any other reason. Not for moral convictions. Not because I know it's right or think it's right. Let me serve you because I love you. For when we love in the agape way, the selfless love, seeking to please our Lord or whoever we're loving with agape love is not to receive anything in return. Agape love is a giving love. Agape love purifies our attempts to love. Agape love is God's working in our hearts to show us how he loves and wants the same from us. When my daughter got married, her husband to be, or her husband at the reception, spoke of how he loved her with agape love. I wanted to stand up and tell him he's a liar. You do not, having gone through this agape love. And we love in return most of us, without realizing. But Paul tells us what love is not. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Sometimes the best way to describe what something is describing what it isn't. No harm in true love, in true agape love. There's no selfishness in it, no me first in dealing with my neighbors. Verse 11, Paul tells us to do this. Realize it's high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because time goes by, and today salvation is nearer than when we first believe. We're drawing to the end of our lives day by day. This COVID pandemic, really, it should awaken us to the day and time that we live in. In Matthew 24, are we not in the days of pestilence and famines? Yeah. Not to speak of earthquakes. A few years back, you never heard of earthquakes on the East Coast. But recently, Washington, D.C. had a small tremor that it registered on the Richter scale. And that is nothing more than a geological wake-up call to all of us who read Scripture. There are signs among society and there are signs in the earth. And Paul states it this way, the night is far spent and the day is at hand, so we are to experience the times of today or the days we live in. And to do this, we are to cast off the works of darkness. We're to be about our Lord and His kingdom. And if you study salvation and you study it closely, did it start to rain or what? You will find that salvation is a process that is taking place in your life. We are to be about that process. We are to be about salvation. We are to wear the armor of light. We are to be found serving our Lord, standing firm in the truth of salvation. Being raised in a church where you could get saved many times, I confessed to a group of pastors at a conference, I got saved many times as a youth. One of them replied, I'm glad one of them took. I go, me too. And Paul says, do not be caught up in revelry or drunkenness or licentiousness and lewdness. Notice they go hand in hand. They go together. Don't be caught up in strife or envy. Be on guard. These are signs that we are falling, we're backsliding, we're sliding into a way that's contrary to our Lord. And these things can creep up on us if we're not careful. We can find that evilness takes root in us just by carnal thinking. Verse 14, Paul admonishes us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh, lest we find ourselves fulfilling the lust of flesh. It's been said that as we think, we are. Do you ever chase back a thought? What got me off on this tangent? Why am I considering it? And you go back. And sometimes we find that it was just a selfish thought. Know this. Sin would have no appeal to us if it were not pleasurable. Avoid the lust of sin. Lust does not hold up a sign that says, go ahead, indulge. Give yourself a break. A little pleasure, it won't hurt you. And we can find ourselves caught up into things like envy. Paul said he didn't know envy was a sin unless he had read about it, being against the commandments. We can want that better life, that newer whatever that's out there, that trinket that we feel we deserve. And we can be found meditating on the next item. Our flesh has an insatiable appetite. It is never satisfied. Our salvation, my friends, is near completion. I was just talking earlier with one of the fellows here, and he says, we're there, man. We're at the end of the road. And I couldn't agree with him more. We're there. For the return of Christ, it's upon us. He's about to call us home. Be ready. Be about God. Be about his kingdom. For it matters. It matters. So let us be about our Lord and be about his kingdom and be that faithful servant in his vineyard. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Your feelings. And I think that's where many Christians err. We stand upon our feelings, not upon God's word. If you've been convicted that something is contrary to God's word, take a stand on it. I urge you, take a stand on it. Peter and John lay their whole civil disobedience upon the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Let us be likewise. Let us take comfort in standing against authorities if God's word is against the authorities. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we pray for wisdom in this day when we see many of our leaders almost be like antichrist. They're just against morals. They're against what we stand for, against what your word stands for. But Lord, let us be obedient where we can be obedient. Where they do not offend you or violate your word, let us be obedient, Lord. We want to be obeying your word. There are authorities appointed by you. And so let us give them their due respect. But Lord, where they come against you and you want us to take a stand, make that firm in our hearts. Give us the courage to stand against orders and commands from our government that are not of you. Lord, we don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to be protesters, but we do want to be obedient to you. So help us, Lord. Help us to stand firm where firmness is needed. Help us to set a moral standard in the churches and in our homes that is pleasing to you. Let us be about you and your kingdom, Lord. For we live in a time where men call good evil and evil good. We know this, Lord, but Lord, let us be about you and your kingdom in all that we say and do. Give us courage. Give us wisdom, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.